Together for prayer before we start this evening. Father, we just thank you tonight that you are for us. We thank you, Lord, tonight that your loving kindness for us never ends, never fades, never wanes, that, Lord, it never grows thin. And Father, we just thank you tonight for each and every person that you brought here tonight. We ask you, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. We ask you, you'd touch our lives through your word tonight. Use us, we pray, Lord, in our families as we talk tonight about influencing our families for Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us a heart to reach out to our families. We pray, Lord, you'd give us the desire to honor you in our relationship with them. We pray, Lord, you give us a heart to imitate Jesus Christ in the attitude and the behaviors and the characteristics of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke, this is feeding back for me, so if you can turn it down just a little bit or adjust it, that'd be great. Thank you. I thought, since we're coming to summer, and I know a lot of the students just finished school this week, a lot of you are probably going to be home, a lot of you traveled during the summer, I thought it would be helpful if I talked about how to have an influence on our families, our siblings, and relatives for Jesus Christ. For many of us here, myself included, I think our families hold a very special place in our heart. We have a tremendous desire to see our mothers, our fathers, our brothers and sisters, if we have any, come to know the same Savior that we know and come to experience the love of Christ and the meaning that we found in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, our families know how to push our buttons. You know what I mean? And some of you, you get around your family for just a little while, and it's just, it's like you're not even saved. And I remember what that was like when I first became a Christian. I had this tremendous desire to live for Jesus Christ. I had this tremendous desire to influence my siblings, my mom and my dad. And I was the oldest of six kids. And I was your classic bossy, teasing older brother. Now, in our family, you weren't allowed to hit. If you hit, that was a bad deal. Let me just say, you didn't want to mess with my father. My father, he was a, by and large, he's a very loving guy, but he was a very tough guy. He didn't take no crap, and he did not allow hitting. But we could tease all we wanted. And I got pretty good at it. In fact, the only time I got hit in the face was by my brother, who's about this tall, because I was teasing him. And he turned around and just out of the blue smacked me right in the nose, blood everywhere. I was like, it was messy. I was like, he hit me! He hit me! Yeah, well, then they didn't care because he was smaller, so it didn't matter. I had one sister, and you dare not touch my sister. Oh, man, if you even smacked her in the arm or pinched her arm, you were in a lot of trouble. My dad was very protective of my sister. Yeah, that was probably a good thing. So when I came to Christ, I had a lot of baggage. Let's just say I had a lot of family baggage. I had a reputation in my family. You have a reputation with your family. And some of you have a good reputation. Maybe not everybody here, and maybe not most of us here. We kind of have patterns of behavior, don't we, with our family. We have patterns of behavior with a sibling. Now, I don't know what your birth order is. Maybe you're the baby, maybe in the middle, maybe the oldest, maybe the only. But all I know is this. It's going to take a lot more than words to win and influence your family to Jesus Christ. And I'd like to ask you to listen to me very carefully tonight because I know this matters to you and I know it matters to God. God loves your family. God cares deeply about your father, your mother, your siblings, whether they're together or whether they're divorced. God can use you in their lives. I personally, my wife and I, have been through some very, very, very difficult and unfair, unjust things with family. And yet, by applying some of the things we're going to go over here tonight, God has used us to reach many of them for Jesus Christ. But it took patience, and it took time, and it took the willingness to keep our mouths shut and not preach at our family. Your family is not going to be won by you preaching to them. Your family is going to be influenced by your good life over time. Through your good deeds, your act of service, your prayers, your kindness, and your respect to them, but not your preaching at them. That is not going to get you anywhere. So what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to give you from the scripture, if I could. And what I did was I went ahead and printed these so that I could read through them faster. I want to ask you to listen very carefully to these passages in the Bible. They give us a composite picture of what God wants us to look like. Have you ever asked yourself, what does God want me to look like? As a man, as a woman, what does God want me to look like? What does God want me to be like? God left us here for a reason, and we're going to get into that in the coming weeks. And that reason was to be His representative to the world, to be a missionary both here and abroad to those who do not know Jesus Christ. I was so blessed the other night. We met with the house church leaders. Two Tuesdays a month, I meet with all the house church leaders. There's usually about 14 of us in the room. And I just asked the guys, because I thought it would really encourage everybody, how many of you guys with your wives have had the opportunity to share Christ with family members? Almost every single guy in the room raised his hand, except my two sons. They just hung their heads. I'm teasing. They can't help it that they were born into such a perfect, godly, and pious family. Just happens once, I don't know, every couple centuries. But everybody else raised their hand. And then I asked, well, how many of you had the opportunity to not only share Christ, but to see a family member come to know Christ? About seven of the guys raised their hand. It was deeply touching for me, very touching, to see the seriousness with which our house church leaders, your house church leaders, take sharing their faith and reaching out to family members. That's a tremendous thing. It's a tremendous thing. So what I want to do is I'd like you to sit back and listen as I read these and see if you don't hear from the scripture a recurring theme. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of good foundation for the future. 1 Timothy 5:9 through 11. This is a unique one. You probably haven't thought of this one lately. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works. And if she brought up her children well, and she was shown hospitality to strangers, if she washed the saints' feet, and if she assisted those in distress, and she devoted herself to every good work. 1 Timothy 2:9 through 11. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves and make themselves attractive with proper clothing, modesty, and discretion, not with all the fancy things of this world, with gold and pearls and real expensive, costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Again, let me give a little disclaimer here. He's not saying you can't dress nicely. But it was very common in this culture in which Timothy ministered, in the Gentile culture of Corinth and throughout the Galatian world, for Greek women, Roman women, to dress very seductively and with all this stuff and all this gold and all these fancy luxurious clothing. And Paul is saying the way godly women really get attention, the way they really make themselves attractive, is through their good works. Of course, you can see this as I read this to the New Testament. It's to all of us. It's to all of us. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous, enthusiastic for good works. These things speak and exhort Timothy, and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Titus 3:8. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want to speak confidently and with full assurance, so that those who believe God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for all men. 1 Peter 2:12. I think this is interesting, having been written by Peter, who would have heard Matthew 5:14, when it says, "Let your light so shine before men that you glorify your Father in heaven, so that when he returns, he'll be praised by those who see him come." Listen to what he says in Peter. "Keep your behavior excellent among those who do not know Christ, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, as they watch them, not hear them, as they observe them, glorify God in the day he visits us." Philippians 4:5. "Let all men know," and that means let all mankind. It doesn't mean let all males. It means let all mankind, humans, "know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness, your considerateness, your forbearing spirit. The Lord is near. He is coming soon." This is from the Amplified Version. "Let everyone see that you are considerate in everything you do. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of your opportunity." Colossians 4:5, "Be wise in the way you act with people who are not believers. Make the most of every opportunity." And then just the last couple here that I'll read. "Live wisely among those who do not know Christ, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your talk, your conversation, be gracious and attractive, so they will have the right response for everyone. Let your speech at all times be gracious, pleasant, and winsome, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may never be at a loss to know how you ought to answer anyone who puts a question to you." 1 Corinthians 9:19, we close with this. "For though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so I may win more. Give no offense either to Jew or Greek or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so they may be saved." So you see this recurring theme throughout the New Testament, that we are to clothe ourselves with good deeds, that we make the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive, the teaching of our Savior attractive by the way in which we deal with other people. And this will never be more true than with your family members. Then you see, as Paul progresses, he goes on and talks about being the slave of all, being willing to be a servant, being willing to be considerate, being willing to be unselfish, being willing to put the needs of others, even giving up your own rights, as Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, where the scripture tells us, have the same attitude, the same perspective, the same outlook in yourself as is in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, though he was God, did not regard equality with God something to be held on to. In other words, he did not expect everyone to roll out the red carpet. He didn't expect everyone to treat him just like God the Father gets treated, but he gave up his rights. He emptied himself. He became obedient to God's plan. God wants us to become obedient to his plan. You see, I realize this as well. Not only do you have a reputation with your family, but your family has a reputation with you. And many in this room have been wronged greatly by family members. Jesus was wronged greatly by his family members. His brothers and his sisters in the Gospels made fun of him. They taunted him about his mission. And Jesus said to them, "Your time is always, always present. Mine has not yet come." But later on, however, through his good deeds, through his life, his excellence, he won his family to Jesus Christ. You may have never heard that before, especially if you grew up Catholic. At least some that I have talked to told me, "Mark, I didn't even know Jesus had any other brothers and sisters." Yes, he did. The Gospels tell us he did. But they did not readily embrace him as their Messiah. Many of us here have had some very difficult things happen to us by family members. One of those being parents that divorced. I mean, there's huge consequences to that. It's extremely unsettling and scarring to a young person's life when the mother and father, these authority figures, these people who are supposed to love us, break their promise. And it hurts. And many in this room have been hurt by that. Others have been hurt by a parent's alcoholism or a parent's abuse, whether it's verbal or whether it's physical or whether it's both. Many in this room were simply ignored. None of us are perfect, but at the same time, neither are our families. But God has called us, now that we know Jesus Christ, see, now that we are adopted into his family, we have a new family. You and I have a new family, and the Spirit is thicker than blood. Our family is never going to end. We have been adopted into the most loving, non-dysfunctional family in the world. Well, I'm dysfunctional. You are dysfunctional, and we're each other's siblings in Christ. But what I'm saying is, God the Father is not dysfunctional. There's not a dysfunctional bone in his body, in Jesus' body, or in the Holy Spirit. They work in perfect harmony and perfect unity, and they never break the promises. And they're always united, and they always love us, and they're always for us. And you and I, as we grow up in Christ, we learn to love each other better and better and better and better. And I know so many through the years who have found greater love, greater sacrificial giving, greater loyalty, greater kindness, greater friendship in the body of Christ, in a local church with other Christians, at a church like this, than they ever did with their family. That's part of God's plan. But God's plan also includes us being a light back to our family members. So I want to talk with you tonight about just some practical ways you can do this, okay? Because some of our family members obviously are scattered all over the country. Some of them live here. Some of you go home on the weekends and you stay with them. Some of you are going to be at family reunions this summer. And so I want to go through just some practical things that you can do. Maybe share some stories with you tonight. Some pretty amazing stories, actually, of how God has used us to influence our family through some very, very difficult and really some very unjust situations. But we responded with the Spirit of Christ. We didn't respond with perfection, not inside, but in the outside, we responded with the Spirit of Christ. The first is pray for them. The Bible says in Timothy to pray for all men, for God desires all men, all mankind, to be saved. Pray for them. I've got a feeling, if we're really honest, that we seldom pray for our family members. And specifically, I just talk mom, dad, or a few brothers and sisters. I'm not saying, you know, you pray for every aunt and uncle and every second cousin and every eighth cousin on your mother's side 22 times removed. But I want to focus tonight especially on your mother, your father, and your siblings. Just pray for them. Even if it's just on a weekly basis, not every day, just once a week, you take time and you ask God, God, would you work in their lives? See, you've got to remember something. This is very important that you remember this. You and I did not deserve being saved. We are no better than our family members. Now, they may have done things in a practical sense far worse than we did. What I mean by that is, maybe your father beat you, and you never beat him in return. That's bad. In a practical sense, that's worse than what you did. And you did not deserve that, and I'm not telling you to ever come to the conclusion, well, I just deserve that. But I'm saying that before God, before Jesus Christ, he had to die for as many sins in me as in my family members. I stand before God the same, guilty and in need of the blood forgiveness of Jesus Christ, just as they do. There is no difference. Yes, in a practical sense, they may have done things that were extremely hurtful. And I've got messages that you can listen to on Strong Disciple on how you can overcome those. And I'm very serious about it. Untangled, getting past your past. Healing the father wound. Overcoming a dysfunctional past. There are things, absolutely, that you're going to have to work through to overcome that. But tonight, I just want to focus on you and I having the heart to be a light to our families who often do not know Christ. So we pray for them. We pray for them. Second thing is be considerate and respectful towards them. Be considerate and respectful. You know, I've talked to a lot of young people who will go home, and maybe they have a mom and dad. I'm going to be very forthright tonight. Who are Catholic. And you think to yourself, I'm not going to no mass. It's just some pagan religiosity. Nobody there knows the Lord. I'm not going. Why? It would be very respectful and mean a tremendous amount to your mother or your father if you're home on a weekend and you got up bright and early and you're all ready to go to Mass with her. I'll never forget, my extended family, not the one I grew up, my mother and my father, but my father's extended family were all Catholics, Irish Catholics. And I'll never forget a few years ago, my son Jeremy made friends with a very dear man. Actually, he's a ballet instructor and was a dancer for many years. Actually, the last man to dance with Brezhnikov before... Was it Brezhnikov? I think that's his name, yeah. Before he defected to the United States. And his daughter... This is about 5-6 years ago. His daughter had to go to the hospital. She got really sick. And he called me, and they were over in St. Paul. They had flown on a helicopter there and said, would you come? And he had come a couple times to the Rock, just a warm guy, devout Catholic guy. So I'd go up. So I went up, and I'm in the waiting room, and he and his wife come, and we sit down at this table, and all of a sudden, he grabs my hand, and she grabs my other hand, and she said, Mark, would you read Mass with us? And I'm like, I didn't say this, but I'm like, I don't know what a Mass is. And I said, sure. So she had her, they went every single day, every day. So I think he was Czechoslovakian and grew up in the Czech Republic. And so he opens up this book, and all the Mass, it's all Scripture. And so... She goes, well, I'd like to read Jeremiah. I said, okay. So she reads Jeremiah, and then he reads a psalm. And then she goes, well, we saved the Gospels for you. Evidently, the Gospels are, you know, the priest needs to read. I don't know. I didn't understand. I just read, and I was so touched. I mean, here we are. We're sitting reading the Bible together. And then they go, well, can we pray? I said, well, sure we can pray. So they prayed. And I tell you, I was just so humbled, tears just streaming down my face. I'm like, Lord, this is so touching. This is just so touching. You know why? This is the first time in my life I've ever prayed with a Catholic. was someone devoutly Catholic, went to Mass every single day. Now, I realize that many of your parents who go, and I could talk about Lutheranism too, who maybe are devout Lutheran or devout Catholic, they go and they simply go through the motions. But for you who know Jesus Christ, I'll never forget my first Christmas after I came to Christ. I used to make fun of Christmas songs. I'd sit in the back, joy to the world, the Lord is come. I don't know, I've got a little ADD or something. I asked my kids. I was back there tonight. Never mind. And, I'd just always goof around to the hymns. And all of a sudden, I had really come to know Christ, and he really invaded my life, and it meant something to me. And I'm standing in the back this time with tears like, Lord, oh my gosh, these words are so profound. They mean something to me now. I was only 19, same age as the dumb kid who was just a few months ago and making fun of that stuff. Now it meant something to me. You know, it's really sad to me, I'll be really honest with you, how inconsiderate Christians can be. We can be some of the most cantankerous, harsh, unkind, mean-spirited. And people know it. They see it. We need to change that. We need to be considerate. We need to be respectful when we're with our family. We need to try to do all that we can to put their interest before our own. To put their interest before our own. I'll never forget, you know, my son and his wife, then his fiance, they were obviously reaching out to her family. And it was a challenging situation, and it was challenging for me as well. They were obviously, they met here at the Rock. She had been coming to the Rock. And at the time, that particular time, her parents were not real excited about the Rock, nor about me, nor about Jeremy. And it was a matter of daily prayer. Every single day, I kid you not, every single day for 4 years, I prayed for that family. And I'm sure they did as well, but I prayed fervently. And of course, you know, as a pastor, one of my dreams is to get to marry each of my children, perform their ceremonies, what I mean. I know that sometimes has weird meaning. So to speak at their wedding, to perform the ceremony, okay? Just to be clear. And so probably a couple months before the ceremony, I realized that the situation was not turning around. And the three of us, Jeremy and Gretchen and I, had a talk one night in the basement. And I remember just saying, you know, it looks like maybe it might not be a good idea if I, you know, even try to perform your wedding. And, and I realized this is something the Lord wants me to give up my right to this. And because you know what, your mama's only going to see you get married once. Okay? And what I don't want to have happen, and I really meant this, I don't want to have her staring up at you the whole time, looking at me, and knowing that right now, at this time in her life, she really doesn't like me. That would make this wedding of you really tough. So we continued to pray, and we decided I shouldn't. So I sat in the front row, and I'll never forget, it was a very odd and unique set of circumstances for me, because to the right of me was my wife's father, and then behind me to the left was her mother. They had since separated, and neither one of them came to my wedding. That's a whole other story. And now I'm living it sort of again. Not 5 months after that wedding, I think it was 5 months. Gretchen's mother called one day. My wife was able to go out with her. And Gretchen and Jeremy had been doing the hard work. They'd been praying, reaching out to them. And my wife spent about 5 hours with her one night. And she went home that night, knelt beside her bed, and accepted Jesus Christ. A few weeks after that, she called, or maybe it was actually a couple days. She called up and she apologized to me, wrote me a letter, and then asked me if on Mother's Day I would baptize her. And then they were able to reach out to her father and reach him. And then, just a few years ago, I performed their remarriage ceremony in their living room. Amazing stuff! I'm going to tell you right now, as God is my witness, it was all because we did not insist on our own rights. It was because we laid aside our rights. It wasn't easy to do. It wasn't easy for them to do. Things they went through were not easy. Today, they would tell you it was worth every bit of it. Their relationship is so awesome. Their relationship with their parents is so phenomenal. Her mom and dad just eating up those scriptures, trying to follow Jesus Christ, working on the relationship with each of their kids, with the grandkids. Sometimes I just sit at home, tears just well up my eyes. I'm just so grateful to God. And I often reflect, Lord, you know what? You know what, Lord? If I had to do it again, if I had another child that I didn't get to marry, if this was what the end was, I'd give it up again. I'd give it up again. God works. And they went out of their way on a number of occasions to be considerate, to be respectful, to reach out with kindness. You've got to be considerate. Number three, serve them in any way you are able to. I'll never forget, this was such a transformation for my mother and father. I was the older brother, okay, so I had the money. I had more money than my siblings. I had a job, I had a car, I had the cool clothes and the platform shoes, even though those aren't cool anymore, and I had the stereo and all the records and all that kind of stuff. So I came to Christ, and I did some serious life evaluation. Okay? I really mean this. It's all absolutely God's gospel truth. And I realized that the Bible says, bring fruit with your repentance. Repent means to turn, to change the direction that you're going, to change your life and believe something different. And I had embraced Christ. And the Bible says, of course, that faith without works is dead. You say you believe in Christ, then show me with your good life. If there's no good life, I doubt your faith. And the Bible tells us to do so. So I realized, okay, Lord, let's just be real honest here. I've been real mean. I was more than a tease. I was mean. And I was very mean and disrespectful to my mother, especially to my mother. My mother's about 5'1" tall. She cries really easy, and I used to make her cry often. And I'm not proud of it. So the night I gave my life to Christ, it happened to be a Saturday night. The next day was Sunday. So I got up real early in the morning, which was unusual for me then. And I got all dressed up in my white platform shoes and my big wide bell bottoms. And my wild shirt, you would not even be able to look at it today. And my ultra-wide tie. And I'm sitting at the kitchen table. It's like 5:30 in the morning. This is a sight to behold, trust me. And my mother walks in her bathrobe, you know, kind of sleepy, to make her coffee, which she always did. And I'm sitting there. I got the light on low. She looks at me, Mark. And I said, yeah, Mom, it's me. Mark? She goes, what's going on? I said, Mom, and it was extremely emotional because I was so broken and convicted by the pathetic wretch of a son that I had been to her. And I just started crying. I said, Mom, could you please sit down? And I've got something very important to tell you. And she said, she sat right down. My mother's a very touchy-feely kind of woman. So she sits at the corner and holds my hand the whole time. That was real awkward. Not because I didn't like her affection, but because, you know, of everything that I needed to say. And so I kind of pulled my hand back and got a Kleenex. And, And I said, Mom, I said, listen, last night your prayers were answered, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to serve Him the rest of my life. And I knew the first thing I needed to do was get up this morning and beg you to forgive me for the pathetic son that I have been. Mom, I've been pathetic. And I named some of my sins. And I asked her, would you forgive me? And she's just sobbing. And she's a big smile on her face, but she's sobbing. And she's just, you know, it was an incredible moment. And I said, then I wondered if I could go to church with you this morning. She's like, are you serious? I said, Mom, this is your day, you know, and I want it to be a special day for you. So I began to attend with my mom. Then the second thing I knew I needed to do was go to all my siblings, all of them. I was just terrible. I eventually went to my father, but I went to my siblings first. And then I held up an extra pair of keys, and I said, now, if I'm ever home and you want to use my car, here you go. And I had this cool sports car. I said, here's the keys. And you know what? All my albums, use any of them. And my clothes, if any of them fit you, take them. Use them whenever you want. Because, see, I see all those things in the Bible. Share, be generous, give to others, clothe yourself with good deeds. And I wanted my family to know, this is a new me. This is the reality of Jesus Christ in my life. I can't take any credit for it. It's Christ. And man, I'll tell you what, my family, they sat up and they took notice. They took notice. I didn't start preaching to them. I really didn't. I started mowing the lawn without being asked. I started taking out the trash without being asked. When it come Thanksgiving time, I learned how to cook, which I eventually became a cook for a while, I made homemade turkey soup for my mom, and I did anything I could do to serve. And you could ask my family, because they're witnesses. I did it. And my family was just like gaga. They're just like, what happened to you? What are you on? I'm on Jesus Christ. He's real, and He changed my life, and He changed my motives. And I'm telling you right now, you want to have an impact on your family? Serve them. Whenever you get an opportunity, serve them. Create opportunities. Serve them. Jesus came down here and served you. You go out and you serve them in any way that you're able to do so. Do not, if you're staying home this summer, if you're going to be home this summer, do not be sitting around like a stinking bump on the log, loafing all day long while your mama's slaving away doing your laundry. You're an adult. You do your laundry and her laundry. You pick up a broom. You've got a lot more energy than your mother. She's changed so many of your diapers, wiped your nose, made your meals or bought your meals, got your clothes, kept your house relatively clean. Now it's your time. Shine for Jesus Christ. Shine. I wanted to be a floodlight. I didn't want to be no little tiny LED flashlight. I wanted to be a floodlight to my family. Be kind to them. Be generous in your good deeds towards them. I could go through this. So many ways in which you could be kind and you can be generous, whether it's remembering their birthdays, whether it's giving things to them that you know are important to them. I tried to find out what was important different times to my family. I'll never forget. I'll get to this in a moment and then we'll close. Be careful what you say to them and how you say it. It's very important that you're careful what you say. This is something I had to work on so much. I have brothers, okay? We made an art form out of arguing. I was like the darling men at the table, and we could argue, oh my gosh. My mother used to leave the table in tears because it was not her love language. Arguing was our love language. Debate was our love language. Sarcasm. Seeing who could end the argument by having such something so profound to say that no one had a comeback. So my brothers, they could really push my buttons. And I have this one brother in particular. And I'll never forget, one day we're on the phone. It's about 3 years into my, or 4 years into my relationship with Christ. And he called me on the phone one day, and some terrible national tragedy had happened, some big murder that everybody knew about. And he just goes off. He goes, Mark, he said, I'll tell you what, they ought to do away with the death penalty. It's so pathetic. I'm telling you, we murder murderers. It's the state is awful. And he's going on and on and on. And then he goes, he was trying to bait me a little bit. So he goes, what do you think, Mark? What do you think of the death penalty? And I'm like, well, I knew what I wanted to say. I had a whole bunch of things I wanted to say. And I said, well, you know, that's a good question. What do you think? And he just went off. See? So I just listened. And I said, well, that's certainly one perspective. So tell me, how's your job going? You see that? You see how I deflected the whole thing? Of course I have opinions on the death penalty. Of course I believe what the scripture teaches about it. But I wasn't going to let my kid brother get me into an argument. Abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. I ain't going there. I ain't going. We're not going to get anywhere, and all that's going to happen is emotional nosebleeds. That's all that's going to happen. At the end of the day, he's not coming my way. I already know where he stands. I already know where he stands. So I just graciously asked a question I already knew the answer to, but I was going somewhere else with the conversation, you see. So I asked him, well, what do you think? Then I made a comment that, well, that's certainly one perspective. And then I changed the whole subject. And I've been doing that for 30 years. Just changing the subject. Kathy's mother and father, listen to me really careful. I really mean this. Her mother and father put us through, it was unbelievable what we went through trying to get married. Then we got married after they said they'd come, and then they backed out the week before, said we won't come. So we canceled the wedding. Waited 3 more months, then they said, nope, we're never coming, just get married. So we got married. 3 weeks later, my wife conceives. We have our first child. They came up for a few hours, see the baby, left. They just hated my guts. I don't know else to put it. We prayed for them. Eventually, I think it was 3 or 4 years, they invited us down for our first Christmas. We went down for Christmas, and we bought gifts we really couldn't afford. We drove down. I didn't have any time off from work, but I went anyway without pay. And we were extremely poor, extremely poor. But we bought them each a gift. We didn't buy each other gifts. We didn't buy our daughter a gift. We bought them gifts. And we went down for Christmas, and it was I'd rather been almost any place you can imagine. We went down anyway. And we just kept going year after year. We had a little more kids. We'd go down year after year. And you talk about the cold shoulder. You could cut the tension with a knife. So I just sit, and they, especially her, would talk about all the new things they'd bought. And I'd just listen. And I'd ask about their trips, because they went on trips, and I'd ask about this, and I just became a great listener. I just became a different person. I didn't talk much. Didn't talk hardly at all. Just smiled. I'd go make coffee runs, or I'd go do whatever I could do. I'd go out and take the kids or the little cousins to the park, and, you know, Kathy would do what she could do. Years went by. 20 years went by. They didn't approve of what we were doing with our family. They didn't approve of our home education. They didn't approve of what I was doing for a living. When Kathy told her mom, my husband's going to be a pastor, she said, don't tell any of the relatives. So about 12 years ago, they went through a really, really, really difficult divorce. Really bad. First person her father calls is my wife on the phone. And a couple of weeks later, he comes to see us. I get him a really nice motel room because we didn't have air conditioning. It was 100 degrees that week in Minneapolis. And he and Kathy were going to go out to dinner. And Kathy said, Mark, I really want you to come to dinner with me. I can't just do this by myself. And usually I would, but I said, Kathy, I think you should go by yourself. I just think God's going to do something really unique. Don't ask me how I know this, but this is a moment, and I wanted to get to this. Look for opportune moments, deaths, weddings, divorce, rough times, hospital stays, births, etc. Look for your opportune moments. Well, this is a moment. I said, Kathy, trust me, I think something really amazing is going to happen. So they went out, and her father is just, of course, now very talkative. He's got a lot on his mind. He's just going through a earth-shattering experience, 1 week shy of their 43rd wedding anniversary. And all he wants to talk about is God. This is the first time in 20 years we ever talked to them about God. Never brought it up, never forced our views on them whatsoever. Occasionally, at a Christmas thing that we'd go to, they would ask, you know, would you say a prayer? And I would. I'd comply, do whatever they ask. But I'd never sit with my family while everyone else is eating and say, all right, children, Jesus is our holy Lord. Let us bow and pray. Lord, we thank thee for this precious food. Amen. I never did that. I just went along with the natives. I knew who I was. I knew why I was there. I knew the mission that we were on. Her father, as they're driving home that night, he said, Kathy, this is the first time now, 20 years, anything's ever been said. He said, Kathy, the most important lesson I ever learned, I learned from you and Mark, and I'm going to practice it on your mother. And Kathy was like, Daddy, she calls him Daddy, she's from the South. She says, Daddy, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. What lesson? He said, the lesson of forgiveness, Kathy. I mean, your mother and I treated you and Mark terrible. It was awful. It's the biggest regret I have in my life. And Kathy's almost going off the road. Nothing has ever been said ever about this thing they did. It was the elephant in the room. We never held it against them. We never brought it up to them. We never treated them with kind of like, well, you know, maybe we'll come, maybe we won't. We're going to withhold the grandkids because you put us through hell. We never did that, ever. And he knew it. He fully recognized it. He said, you and Mark forgave us, and I'm going to forgive your mother for this affair. I have never seen anyone recover from an affair so fast, from a divorce, and in fact, 3 weeks later, we get a long handwritten letter. He said, I just wanted you to know, Kathy, I was the first of 50 people to get baptized in a lake in Kansas today. And it was my wife's baptism in a lake 22 years earlier that convinced him we were in a cult. And now he's doing the same thing. And he's 67 years old. It was amazing. So then the divorce gets final. And the orders are, you have to divide everything down the middle. Now, there's a lot of tension here between mom and dad, and you have to understand that Kathy's, the relationship's not, she's not like ultra close to her family. So she said to me one day, my wife, if you ever meet my wife, she's about as shy as they come, but she's strong as steel. She said, Mark, I've been praying about this, and I'd like to offer my mom and dad to come and be in that house with them the whole time as a peacemaker. Well, they have to divide all the photos, all the Tupperware, all the silverware, right down the middle. What do you think? I said, you want to do it? I'll pay for the flight. She goes, I want to do it. She said, I'm going to call my parents. She calls her mom. Her mom starts to cry. She's never seen her mom cry. She calls her dad. He starts to cry. Are you kidding? You would come and do that? She goes, Daddy, Mom, I love you. I'll come and do it. She goes down. Every single day she'd call me from the pool. My wife loves the sun and so does her dad. She goes, Mark, you won't believe this. I'm down here for a week, and every single day, Daddy and I sit by the pool, we get some sun, and we read our one-year Bibles together. She said, Mark, I dreamed of doing this when I was a little girl. When I came to Christ when I was 15, and I came home to tell my parents that I found Jesus, but they didn't want to hear about it. And here I am now. Now, we fast forward 12 years. My wife's been praying for her mother. That relationship's not, it's been challenging over the years. The man that her mother married has got very, very sick. Had to go to Arizona to a heart clinic. Spent 3 months there, literally, and she could not be there. She was in Kansas. He's in Arizona. He decided on his own to have open heart surgery. He had a valve that was like a rock, and he wasn't a candidate for surgery because he's already had one open heart surgery. They did it. She was just going to go pick him up, and he died. Just before he died, my wife, about 1 week, my wife said, Mark, she said, I really like to share with Dale. I pray for him. When my daughter Jessica was sick, I really believe God used Jessica's sickness, which was terrible in itself, to soften Dale and Donna's heart. And she would write and say, Dale and I pray for her every day. She's never said anything about prayer ever, ever, ever in her life. So I walked Kathy through, I was in Berlin at the time, I walked Kathy through a letter. I said, honey, why don't you write him a letter about your own testimony and what Christ did for you? So she wrote an 8-page letter. She overnighted it to the mail, to him in the hospital, along with a really beautiful card and a CD. He read it, don't know what happened. But I know this, her mother called, and her mother's heart has just completely changed. It's phenomenal. I share all these stories with you. I took the time to share with you because I want you to know this. If God can do this in our family, God can do it in yours. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to do the hard work? Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to be like Christ? Are you willing to clothe yourself with good deeds? What does your Christianity mean to you? What does Jesus Christ really mean to you? Are you willing to demonstrate your faith with powerful deeds, with good deeds? Everything I've described here tonight, anybody in this room could do. It's a matter of want to. It's a matter of desire. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of humility. It's a matter of recognition that, you know what, Lord? You changed my life. You love my family. You died for them. I have a unique opportunity here over time to influence them. So let's bow our heads. And I'd like to ask you, encourage you, for the rest of this summer, May, June, July, August, just those months, that at least once a week, you take time to pray for your family specifically by name. And that during this summer, you would take some opportunity, whether it's Father's Day, whether it's a birthday, whether it's a family reunion, whether it's a cabin that you know that your family has, and every year they go up and it needs a ton of work of cleaning up to get it ready, that you volunteer, that you go up, that you somehow go out of your way to impact your family through good deeds, that one day they might come to Christ. Father, I just lift up the families that are represented here tonight. And thank you, God, for the extraordinary opportunity that you give us. That you give us. It's hard, Lord. This is not easy. There's a lot of pain at times involved with the mean-spirited or unkind things that are said to us or have been done to us. Yet at the same time, Jesus, you've given us a new life. We have a brand new identity. We're never going to die. We're going to live forever and ever and ever in the most extraordinary place in all the universe. We're going to have everything. If our family doesn't know you, they're going to have nothing. And Lord, I just ask you that you would use us, that our faith, that you, Jesus, would mean enough to us that we would clothe ourselves with good deeds, considerateness, kindness towards our family members. We pray that this summer, some of us would have the chance to lead some of them to Christ, whether it's a younger brother or sister, or a brother-in-law, or a niece or a nephew, or a mom and dad. In Jesus' name, amen. Love to meet you downstairs afterwards for refreshments. For refreshments.